Take out your message notes and help me welcome up our kahu this morning. Our kahu, Mark Palumpo, as he shares this message, God's Kingdom in Hawaii.
All right. Thanks, Pastor Kahu Earl. Mark. Thank you, Kahu Earl. We're getting too into this series, I think. It's getting to our heads. But all joking aside, I am very blessed that we are doing this series because it's just been a powerful reminder, I think, of the rich history of what God has been doing. This year, as Pastor Earl mentioned, marks 200 years. It's the bicentennial of the gospel coming to Hawaii and of the birth of God's kingdom in these islands. So for 200 years, countless souls have been added to God's ohana here in Hawaii. Remember that picture of the beautiful lei of Christian believers. And today, you and I are the tip of the needle, amen, as God is continuing to add more and more believers to his family here in Hawaii. And so, that being our commission this morning, being the ones who are continuing the work, how many of us know it is important to remember all that God has done, amen, lest we forget who we are. And there's a powerful passage in Judges chapter 2. It's not in your notes, but it'll be up on the screen of what happens when we forget. In Joshua's day, in Judges chapter 2, verse 7, it says, "The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel." So everybody in Joshua's day, everybody in that generation, they knew the great and wondrous things God had done. But after the death of Joshua, we read a couple verses down in verse 10, it says this, "After that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors," in other words, Joshua and that entire generation had died, watch this, "another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel." You see the difference just one generation can make? How many of us know Israel had a problem, and it was that they kept forgetting who they were? That's why God commanded his people time and time again to tell and to retell the stories of what he had done and who they were from generation to generation, lest the people forget. God also put many traditions in place so that the people would remember. For those of you who were here last weekend, we receive communion together, which is a time of remembrance. Because when we forget, we will drift. Amen. Just like the people in Israel. And you know, God's fingerprints are all over the history of Hawaii. But if we forget these stories, we too will drift like the people of Israel. And so this morning, throughout this series, we're going to be talking about what God has done in these islands these past 200 years. But how many of us know that God was actually at work here in Hawaii long before the first missionaries arrived in 1820? The Bible says in the book of Romans that since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen. Now you may be asking yourself, how can God's invisible qualities be clearly seen? That seems like an oxymoron. Well, the Bible tells us, being understood from what has been made. In other words, when God created everything around us, the heavens and the earth, the sun, the moon, the stars, the ocean, when you look up at the night sky, when you watch the sunset off on the horizon, the Bible says God created all of that to point back to him. How many of you have looked up at the night sky, at all the stars? How many of you have, you know, even held your own child in your hand and just thought about how wonderful our Creator God is? The Bible says he did that on purpose. Ecclesiastes 3 tells us that God has placed eternity in the human heart. We're wired to seek him. We're wired to look for him. And for many years, the Hawaiian people understood that there was one God. They called him Io, and they believed that all life here on earth flowed in the daily lifestyle of the Ahupua'a, where everything they believed came from, and if anybody had need, they would share amongst one another till those needs were met, because they believed that Io, through the land, would provide for everybody's needs. It's a pretty beautiful picture, isn't it?
Yes.
Of one people, one land, and one God. And this lasted all the way up until the 13th to 14th century, when, at that time, a new religious system was brought over from Tahiti by a priest named Pa'au. Pa'au brought over his religion from Tahiti, and he erected these walled heiaus all over the place in worship of his four main gods, as well as lesser gods, demigods, and goddesses, as well as thousands of other deities. So now there were many gods in the land, many idols, many gods. And he introduced a strict form of controlling the people and keeping order used through the strict taboo or kapu. It was the kapu system that kept order in the land, but it had a little bit of a shadowy side to it, in that through the kapu system, they also introduced human sacrifices, and many of the kapu regulations were punishable by death, even if broken unintentionally. And so this lasted all the way up to the 1700s during the time of King Kamehameha the Great. And if you remember last week from our story, this was also the time of this man, Henry Opukahaia, who actually witnessed his own auntie being thrown off of a pali to her death, off of a cliff, for breaking the kapu. And so Henry Opukahaia, along with his best friend, another native Hawaiian named Thomas Hopu, they fled from Hawaii aboard an American sailing vessel. And the two of these young Hawaiian men found themselves all the way in New Haven, Connecticut, where they received a formal education. They gave their lives to Jesus Christ. They became believers. And they were being trained as missionaries to bring the gospel message back to their own people in Hawaii. But as we learned, sadly, last weekend, Henry was never able to fulfill that mission because at the young age of 26, he died from typhus fever in New England. But his dying prayers, on his deathbed, he cried out that the gospel would return to his people. He also wrote a memoir that sparked a missions movement in New England to go to Hawaii in his place. Today, we're going to hear the story of that first wave of missionaries who came to Hawaii because of Henry Opukahaia's life. Henry Opukahaia, Opukahaia, opu meaning belly or stomach, kahaia means to cut open, almost like this picture of like a cesarean section or a C-section. It was almost as if Hawaii was going through painful birthing pangs during this time, but through it, God was getting ready to birth something that would bring life to many people. Today, we're going to hear the story of the first team of missionaries to come to Hawaii. This week, we're talking about Hiram's crew. Hiram Bingham being the man who led the first team of missionaries here to Hawaii because of the life of Henry Opukahaia. Now, before we begin, I need to make a confession. And that is that as someone who grew up, born and raised in Hawaii, I'm embarrassed to say how little I actually knew about this chapter of Hawaii's history. But it's kind of assuring to me because as I'm talking to more and more of you throughout this series, you guys are like, hey, Pastor Mark, I didn't know these stories either. So how many of us know it's pretty awesome, amen, that we get to retell these stories? Because I don't know about you, through these stories, my appreciation for this land that we get to call home, the beautiful people who live here, and what God has been doing here, my appreciation has gone to a whole nother level because of this. And that's our heart for this series, that we would just, again, marvel at what God has done in and through this land. But as I was beginning to, you know, do my research, which it was a lot. I've never done more research from a message in my entire life. I felt like I was writing like a doctoral dissertation because I didn't want to miss anything. And then I was just getting so interested in the history. But prior to that, the last time I learned about any of this was elementary school, Hawaiiana class. And that was the last time I learned, and honestly, the impression I got, and I don't know if this is what was intentional or not, the impression I got from school, from my teachers was, all Western influences, explorers, sailors, whalers, traders, and even the missionaries, bad, bad for Hawaii. And so I didn't think much of it. I kind of grew up with that bias. And when I heard that we were going to be doing this series, and I began to think about this message, all of a sudden, this song from way back when began to play through my head again, and I don't know why. You guys know what I'm talking about? That song by Mana Kalelani Kateres? They took the land, they took aloha, over to the queen even though they didn't know her. You guys remember that oldie but goodie? But they couldn't take the mana. I don't even know what that song is talking about. I'm not Hawaiian, but you know, that's how I felt. I was like, yeah, I was getting all amped up. And it wasn't until I started to do my own research that I began to see the bigger picture. I began to see the other side of the story that I never knew. And as I began to read their memoirs and learn about these missionaries who came, I discovered actual men and women who, while imperfect, while flawed, they were living in the times that they were the products of their culture and the times that they lived in, which was before the Civil War. So in their country, slavery is still a reality. Okay, America has only been a nation now for some decades. So way back then, these men and women possessed qualities and characteristics and convictions that challenge me today. And this morning, I want to share a few of the things I learned from their story, along with the four Hawaiian missionaries who came back to Hawaii with them. And I also want to address some misconceptions I had about the missionaries that were debunked through my time of learning. So take your notes out with me this morning, because the first thing that I discovered from studying the lives of these men and women, these missionaries, is this: a life on fire sparks revival. Amen. A life on fire sparks revival. It was the theologian John Wesley who once said this, and I love this quote: "Light yourself on fire with passion, and people will come from miles to watch you burn." To me, that is the best definition of revival I've heard. When people light themselves on fire with passion for Jesus, the world gathers around to watch them burn. Jesus put it a little differently in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 through 15, and this passage is in your notes. Jesus said this: "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house." What Jesus is telling us is that the reason we have received his light is to illuminate the darkness. Amen? It would be a little weird if, you know, you were driving down Mehe'ula Highway, right, or Mehe'ula, right, and you saw me walking in broad daylight, right? Like right now, with my flashlight out, just kind of like doing this, you know? You'd probably think, oh no, he's finally gone off the deep end, right? He's lost it, right? Pastor Mark is crazy. What is he doing in broad daylight, shining his flashlight around, right? It's light. You don't need a flashlight when it's light. And what Jesus is saying is, it's pointless to shine your light where it's already bright. But you know, I think as Christians, sometimes we have this tendency to only shine our lights when we're around other lights. So we come to church, right, and say this is the church. We come to church and we're like, oh, we're in church. Quick, turn your light on. Woo-hoo-hoo, shine for Jesus. Yeah, we have our hallelujah party. We praise the Lord. We shine our light in church within these four walls. And as soon as service is over, okay, let's go back out. All right, back into the darkness. And Jesus is saying, that's backwards. That's backwards. If the only time we shine our light is here within these four walls, Jesus says, that's like putting your light under a bowl. That's like putting your light under a bowl. But the reason you've been given to light is to shine where the light ain't shining. You see, and when Hiram Bingham and the first team of missionaries heard from their friends, Henry Opukahaia and the other native Hawaiians, that the Hawaiian people had not yet heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, they knew in that moment that it was their mission to bring the gospel to Hawaii, no matter what the cost. That was their heart. That was their conviction.
And as news of their mission began to spread, that this team was going to be sent to Hawaii, Hiram Bingham writes of people's reaction to the mission. Now, throughout the service, I'm going to read several excerpts from Hiram Bingham's memoirs. And again, I want to remind you of the time that he was living in. And so his language and, you know, sort of the things that he writes, the way that he writes it reflects that time. Okay, so that's a disclaimer. But I want to see if you can see through that and catch his heart this morning. Because as the missionaries were preparing to go on this mission, this is what Hiram Bingham writes. He says this: while thousands treated the self-immolation of the missionaries and the general plan of seeking the good of the heathen at Christ's command, whatever it might cost, as truly commendable, tens of thousands regarded it as foolish or fanatical, an uncalled for sacrifice of comfort, property, and life. He's saying, yeah, there were groups of people who thought, man, what you guys are doing is great. But he's saying for every one person that said, good job, there were many, many more who said, what are you guys doing? Why this unnecessary sacrifice? How many of us know that when you begin to shine brightly for Jesus, when you start to get on fire for him, there are going to be people who come against you and they're going to say, man, don't you think that's a little overboard what you're doing? Don't you think that's a little much? Don't you think you need to tone it down a little bit? And the missionaries knew that they needed to do this no matter what the cost. That term, self-immolation, the self-immolation of the missionaries. Self-immolation refers to lighting oneself on fire. And that's what people saw when they looked at these young missionaries. You guys are just lighting your lives on fire, just throwing it all away. And for what? You see, these young missionaries, there were seven young couples, newlywed couples. That was the missionary team that came to Hawaii. There were 14 of them, along with the 14 native Hawaiian missionaries. But these seven young couples were all in the prime of their life. They were all in their late 20s to early 30s. They had their whole life ahead of them, right? Newlywed. In fact, this couple, Hiram and Sybil Bingham, the leaders of this missionary team, get this. When they departed for Boston for Hawaii, they had been married a grand total of 12 days. 12 days before they came to Hawaii. You could sort of say Hiram Bingham promised his wife a Hawaii honeymoon cruise. He said, honey, pack your bag. We're going to go to Hawaii. I'm bringing you to Hawaii. Only this cruise lasted 6 months. 6 months on the open waters. This was their journey, okay? They started here in Boston, and they came down here. Oh, no Panama Canal. I guess we got to keep going all the way along the southern tip of South America, Cape Horn, back up, and then all the way across the Pacific Ocean to Hawaii. And, you know, I'm not sure. I've never been on a cruise, but I venture to say that a good cruise lasts maybe 10 days, couple weeks maybe. Their cruise lasted 5 to 6 months on the open waters. And, you know, instead of, you know, oh, there's the journey there. But instead of traveling on a, you know, nice ocean cruise liner where you can't feel any of the waves or anything like that, they were sailing aboard the Thaddeus, a 90-foot sailing ship where I'm sure you could feel every bump and wave along the way. Sadly, no, they didn't get to stay in the oceanside balcony stateroom. Instead, they and the other crew and passengers were crammed into tiny boxes. That was their sleeping quarters for the six-month duration of this journey. And one couple, the Chamberlains, they left behind their home, their farm in Boston, to uproot and to transplant their five young children to go on this journey with them to Hawaii. And while they were leaving friends and family behind, if you go and visit Park Street Church in Boston today, Pastor Earl, I believe, has been there, Park Street Church. This is the church that commissioned the missionary team to go. There is a copy of Hiram Bingham's letter to his family. And when you read it, in essence, he's bidding them farewell. I mean, he thinks, Mom, Dad,
this is probably the last time I'm going to see you this side of heaven. Goodbye. And he writes this in his memoirs. He says, nearly all the missionaries from the United States on resolving to devote themselves to the heathen were strenuously opposed by their parents, relatives, and friends. Could you imagine that? Feeling like you were called to go bring the gospel somewhere and just having your friends, your family, your parents just like, man, what are you doing? What are you doing? And he writes this, powerful. Though leaving my friends, home, and country, as I supposed forever, and trying as was the parting scene, I regarded that day as one of the happiest days of my life. See, family, relatives, neighbors, friends, they regarded the self-immolation of these missionaries, their resolve to bring the gospel to Hawaii, as just lighting themselves on fire. They couldn't understand it, and they tried to stop it. But these missionaries gladly embraced the road ahead in order to bring the light of the gospel to a people they did not know. And you know, I think it was because they understood that the purpose of having the light of Christ is not just to shine where it's spiritually bright, but to bring it to where people need it the most. Now, when we talk about, you know, spiritual darkness, Hawaii was beautiful and thriving in so many other different ways, culturally, you know, I mean, just the people. But when we talk about darkness, we're speaking of spiritual darkness because they hadn't yet heard the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ had not yet gone there. And so rather than just living for themselves, they decided to go to Hawaii. Now, my first misconception about the missionaries was their motive for coming to Hawaii. Again, just based on purely everything I learned in elementary school, I just thought, oh, they're coming to colonize Hawaii. They're coming to start a better life. They're coming to prosper. After all, I mean, if you look at the rest of history, amen, their descendants certainly have here in Hawaii, if we're honest. But what I found instead for the original team of missionaries were a young team of Christians with barely the clothes on their back, but an unquenchable fire in their hearts to bring the gospel to Hawaii, to bring the light of Jesus to an unreached people. You know what, church? I believe that Jesus today is still looking for men and women who are willing to say, Lord, here am I. Send me. Send me, Lord, to the places and the people who do not yet know you. And how many of us know you may not have to go on an 18,000-mile journey to find someone who doesn't know Jesus? They might be living in the room next door in your house, or the house next door, or the cubicle next door, or the classroom next door. But God is calling his people to go and to bring the light. That is why we were given the light, to shine where people don't yet know Jesus. That is the purpose. And this is how revival begins, when people are willing to set themselves on fire for Jesus and to shine where people need him the most. The second thing I learned, number two, you can write this in the second blank, is that a heart of service ignites salvation. Service sparks salvation, almost unlike anything else. When we humble ourselves and we serve those around us, it opens the doors to the gospel. As I was thinking about these missionaries coming to Hawaii to minister, I thought about my own calling, my own commissioning to come to Hawaii as a pastor. Of course, I was born and raised here, so it wasn't the same, but I went to school in Southern California, and as a senior in Bible college, in order to get your license to be a pastor and to preach the gospel on behalf of, for us at that time, it was the Four Square Church, you had to go through this whole licensing process. So I actually had to sit in front of a panel of pastors and professors, and they interrogated me. I mean, they interviewed me, you know, on my theology, wanted to make sure all the ducks were in a row. You know, I'm not some heretic. Some of you may disagree, but no, I'm just kidding. But, you know, just getting all these things in a row. And in order to be licensed, you had to have what's called a designation. meaning there had to be a church that was willing to claim you upon receiving your license. So thankfully, the plan at that time was upon graduating, I was going to come home to Hawaii, back to my home church, and I was going to serve an internship here and just pray to God that that senior pastor wanted to hire me. It was my dad, so hopefully he didn't want to fire me by the end of that internship. And well, 10 years later, I'm still here, so I guess it worked out. But 10 years ago, right, as I was going through this process, I feel old just saying that. Anyway, sorry. I went through this licensing process, and after it was done, the panel came around to pray for me, to encourage me, and to commission me. And they said, Mark, we're so proud of you, and we hereby commission you to preach the gospel in, they looked at the form, Hawaii! And they cheered. One lady was just cracking up laughing. And another one of my professors, when he heard that, he just rolled his eyes sarcastically. He was like, oh, brother. And I get it. Because I think today, right, being sent to minister in Hawaii sounds more like a vacation than a calling. I get that. But how many of us know that in 1820, this was not necessarily the vacation destination you and I are used to? The first wave of missionaries were coming to a very different Hawaii. And in order to understand what it was like at that time, you actually have to rewind the tape an extra 42 years before the first missionaries arrived. To paint a picture of what was going on in Hawaii when the missionaries came, 42 years before they arrived, Western explorers, whalers, traders, and sailors already began to arrive on these shores, beginning in 1778 with the arrival of this man, Captain Cook. And as these foreign influences began to come to the shores of Hawaii, they brought new technology, weapons that the Hawaiians had never seen before, new ideals that the Hawaiian people had never considered before, but also many new diseases that the Hawaiian people were physiologically not prepared for. And this is the dark chapter of Hawaii's history, in that in just about 40 to 60 years, just one generation's time, less than a generation's time, because of all of these Western influences who were coming in, the Hawaiian native population was completely decimated from, it's believed, around 300,000 people to less than half, around 140,000 people in one generation. To make matters worse, when these whalers and sailors were coming to Hawaii, they were willing to exchange their goods for other kinds of services, if you know what I'm talking about, from the Hawaiian women. And this introduced even more diseases that led to mass infertility amongst the Hawaiian people. So not only were their numbers being wiped out, but they were having a really hard time reproducing. And so their numbers were just dropping lower and lower and lower. All of this is going on. But not only did these influence Hawaii's population, introducing new weaponry as well, they also greatly influenced Hawaii's religious system. Because 6 months now, so from 42 years now, we fast forward the tape to 6 months before the missionaries' arrival. 6 months before the missionaries arrived, King Kamehameha the Great died. And his son, the young king, Liholiho, King Kamehameha II, pictured there on your right, was named his successor. To help him rule was King Kamehameha the Great's favorite wife, Queen Ka'ahumanu, as well as Liholiho's mother, Keopuolani, and the prime minister, Kalani Moku. These royal women decided during this transition of power, get this, to abolish the kapu system. Many historians believe that it was due to political reasons, wanting to consolidate and maintain power. But it is also believed that a great reason why they did this, a big influencer, is because for all these years, you got to remember, they're observing this strict system of kapu that is punishable by death. They're executing their own people for this. Now, keep that in mind. All of a sudden, you have these sailors and whalers and traders coming in to your shores. You think they were abiding by the kapu system? Absolutely not. And what the Hawaiian people observed is the gods were not punishing them. And they began to ask themselves, why are we doing this? Why are we observing this system? It doesn't seem like the gods care. On top of that, their people were being decimated, like I said, by Western diseases, and the gods were not saving them. They were not hearing their prayers. They were not observing their sacrifices. And so the women, these royal women, said, we're done with this system. And they began to abolish the kapu system. And how they did it is they staged a demonstration, because the kapu system forbid women and men from eating with one another. It also forbid women from eating certain kinds of foods. I believe one of them was bananas. How many of you love bananas? I mean, could you imagine just like peanut butter mood? No, bananas, I love bananas, you know? So what they did was these women, they gathered their sons together around one table and they just began to eat taboo foods in front, in view of the people, signifying to them from the leaders down that the kapu system is over. We're done with it. And at that point, the high chief, or the high priest rather, to the king, a man named Hevaheva, began to burn the temples. He began to dismantle the heiaus and tear down the Hawaiian idols. All of this happened 6 months before the missionaries arrived. You see, my second misconception about the missionaries was that they came and they overthrew the Hawaiian religious system. That was not the case. It was Hawaii's own monarchy, their own queens and ali'i, who dismantled the kapu system 6 months before the missionaries arrived. It was almost as if God was just plowing the land, spiritually speaking, for new seeds of faith to be planted. See, I honestly believe that this first wave of missionaries, because they have native Hawaiian missionaries coming with them, they're friends, they were friends with Henry Opukahaia. They're hearing about all of what Hawaii is like. I honestly believe that when they were coming over here, they believed they were going to have to contend with King Kamehameha the Great and his army. They believed they were going to have to contend with the kapu system. They were going to have to contend with all of the idolatry. Isn't it pretty amazing that 6 months, like literally as they're sailing over, these things are just falling apart. They're just giving way so that a new faith can be birthed in these lands. God is doing something, church. God is doing something supernatural. However, before the missionaries could begin to preach the gospel here in Hawaii, they were met. In fact, they were inundated with the immediate needs of the people when they arrived. As soon as they hit the shores, within a very short amount of time, they just began to serve and to meet the needs of the people who were here. The doctor who came with them, they had one doctor who came with them on the first team. His name was Dr. Homan. He had his hands full around the clock, treating the various diseases that were inflicting the Hawaiian people. When we went to the Hawaiian missionary homes in town on King Street, which are still there, you actually can see the clinic that they practiced out of, and it is tiny. I mean, there's no like separate waiting room. There's the table where the doctor saw you, and then you're just, the other patients were just waiting in line for their turn, all in the same room. And the native Hawaiians were just lining up out the door to be treated by the missionaries, by this doctor. And then the missionary wives, they started a school to teach the Hawaiian people how to read and how to write. And their primary goal was to teach them the gospel, was to teach them to be able to understand scripture. But their secondary goal was to educate them against being taken advantage of from the other whalers and sailors who were coming in. They were trying to make them aware and educate them from being taken advantage of. On top of that, the four missionaries, native Hawaiian missionaries who I mentioned earlier, Henry Opukahaia's best friend, Thomas Hopu, as long as William Kanui, John Honoli'i, and George Ka'umoali'i, who was the son of the king of Kauai, by the way, they came back and they were extremely instrumental in bridging the relationships between the Hawaiian people and the missionaries who came. I mean, really, from the leadership down, these missionaries just began to serve the people of Hawaii. And Jesus says this in the very next verse in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds. You mean not hear your eloquent words? Not hear your well-crafted messages? No. Shining your light to Jesus means seeing your good deeds. It's faith in action. That they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. See, like the missionaries, God is calling us to be his ambassadors to people who do not yet know him, to shine for him. But how many of us know that many times shining means serving? Amen. Just like Jesus, who did not come to be served, but to serve, who wrapped the apron of a servant around himself, and he knelt down, and he washed his disciples' feet. That was the example he was setting for us. Because that is how people are won for the gospel, Amen. Is when we are willing to lay down our lives and to serve them. You see, I honestly believe that the Hawaiian people, prior to the missionaries, their experience with Western influences had been whalers and sailors and traders coming to their shores, armed to the teeth, with rifles, with bayonets, you know, pushing themselves around, taking advantage of the Hawaiian people and leaving them with diseases. But when this team of missionaries arrived, they came completely unarmed. No weapons to defend themselves, just believing and trusting in the Lord. And they came not to be served, but to serve. And through years of building relationship with the Hawaiian people, they were beginning to see revival break forth. So much so that as they begun to win the hearts of the Hawaiian people, some of the first Christian converts were the kings and queens. Liholiho, Queen Ka'ahumanu, Keopuolani, and maybe this name sounds familiar, a high chiefess in Hilo named Kapiolani. She holds a very special place in my heart because that's where my son was born, as I'm sure many of you. And these are where the names and the stories come from. These amazing kings and queens who open their hearts to the light of the gospel. I wish we had time just today or throughout our series to tell you all these Hawaiian kings and queens, and these people just embraced the gospel and took bold stands for their faith against, you know, what was happening in their day. I mean, it is so inspiring to see just the history of the people here. Because of that, not only did a lot of the kings and queens come to Jesus, not only did, you know, around 90% of the population give their hearts to the Lord, but the missionaries were able to build. Hiram Bingham was actually the architect of this structure, Kauai Hau Church on King Street. Hiram Bingham was the architect who designed this. And little trivia, he designed it after his home church in Boston, Park Street Church. And if you get to see Park Street Church, you'll say, hey, this church looks a lot like Kauai Hau Church. And that's because he modeled it after his home church. The biggest difference, of course, being that Kauai Hau Church is made almost entirely out of coral. They didn't have rock quarries in those days, right? Volcanic rock. So the native Hawaiian people who helped to build Kauai Hau Church, this is superhuman. Talk about divers. These guys would dive 20, 30 feet and cut out slabs of coral from the reef. I get overwhelmed just talking about this. 30 feet down, cutting out slabs of coral, it took 14,000 slabs of coral to build Kauai Hau Church. I like diving, but there's no way I could do that. I mean, these guys were superhuman. They were like watermen, amen? And so they were going down there, they were building this beautiful church, you know, oldest place of Christian worship in Hawaii today, right? And Pastor Earl, I got to give him the photo credit. He took this picture, and there I am. I don't know if you could, it's kind of like Where's Waldo, but I'm standing there. I kind of blend in. And then I was super irritated when we took this picture. I told my limo driver to back it up and get out of the picture. but he never like listened, so. And then I don't know if you can notice this, but over here, you see this like a slab, right? Well, at the Centennial Memorial. So this is the Bicentennial Memorial. At the Centennial Memorial, 100 years ago, they put that up on Kauai Hau Church. And in essence, if you read it, it is on behalf of the Hawaiian people honoring Hiram Bingham for his legacy here in Hawaii. And they called him Na Binamu or something like that. Like they gave him a Hawaiian name because he helped to create a written language for the Hawaii people. He translated most of the Bible into Hawaiian, and in a very short amount of time, he was preaching to the Hawaiian people in their language, in Hawaiian. He became fluent in Hawaiian. And not only that, but baptized 1,000 converts into the faith at his time and built Kauai Hau Church. But the thing that stood out the most to me that I read on this memorial was this. As I'm standing in front of that picture and as I stand before you today, I'm about to turn 34 this year. Hiram Bingham, when he came to Hawaii, was 31. So I felt like I could kind of relate to him because we're both around the same age. Not today, obviously, he's long dead, but we're both around the same age. And the memorial said, amongst Hiram Bingham's legacy is the fact that he preached the very first gospel message here in Hawaii. And it was, "Fear not, I bring great tidings of great joy." That was his message to the Hawaiian people shortly after he arrived here. And that struck a chord with me because I thought, you know, in all my years of being a pastor here, I've preached countless messages. It's pretty amazing to think about the man who preached number one, the very first gospel message the people of Hawaii had ever heard. And sadly, Hiram Bingham was not here when the doors of Kauai Hau Church were open and it was dedicated. He had returned to New England after 20 years before the opening of the church because his wife Sybil's health was sharply declining. And they returned to receive medical treatment, thinking that they would come back, but actually Sybil died in New England. So he never returned. He never got to see Kauai Hau Church open. But he was there when they laid the cornerstone beneath which they placed a Hawaiian Bible. And so this was his vision. This was part of his legacy. And it just goes to show us that when we serve, when we humble ourselves and serve, it opens the doors to salvation and revival. Finally, number three, would you write in the final blank there? A lasting legacy passes the torch. A lasting legacy passes the torch. Oh, thank you, brother man. Thank you. Again, a sobering reminder to us from God's word, the passage we read at the beginning of the service in Judges chapter 2, that after that entire generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for his people. See, the sad truth is that when the American Board of Commissions for Federal Missions called all the missionaries back home, why did they close the missions? Because in their eyes, the mission was fulfilled. 90% of Hawaii was saved. In fact, they declared Hawaii a Christian kingdom at that time. The kings and queens were believers in Jesus. And they decided that the mission is over. So they called all of their missionaries back home, along with their children. However, there were hundreds of children born to the missionaries during their time here. And many of them, because they were born here, they decided that Hawaii was their home. Now, sadly, like the children of Israel, thank you, brother man, like the children of Israel, who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done in their parents' generation, almost none of the missionary children followed their parents into the mission field. In fact, all of them completely walked away from the Christian faith altogether. Nearly all of them supported the annexation of Hawaii,
despite their parents' hopes that Hawaii would remain sovereign. And as the years began to go on, these generations would further alienate themselves from the same Hawaiian people that their parents had worked so hard to serve and to love. They began securing disproportionate economic and political power from the Hawaiian people as well as land. And it is such a sobering reminder to us of the importance of passing on the legacy. Amen. Of passing on the legacy. Amen. It is not enough, church, for us to know the great and wondrous things God has done. Because in just one generation, the world can completely change for better or for worse. And that is another lesson we learn from the story of the missionaries. The importance of passing the fire. You know, like I shared at the beginning, this whole series and all of this preparation has just taken my appreciation for our history, for Hawaii, and the Hawaiian people to a whole nother level. I mean, just the beautiful culture that was here, you know, and just the ingenuity. And one of the things I discovered through all of this, and I want to close by sharing this, was about light. And before electricity, the Hawaiian people, in their ingenuity, would create light using kukui nuts. You know, growing up, we had a kukui nut tree in our backyard for many, many years. It got way too messy, so we chopped it down. I'm pretty bummed about that because I had to buy these from Long's Drugs. I wish we had kept the tree just for that purpose, but. So this past week, you know, I kind of got in that mindset as I was kind of like lashing this. It's an illustration, okay? Hawaii's fishermen would string together kukui nut meat and they would strap it to a split bamboo pole like this. And one kukui nut, I didn't know this, has enough fuel inside of it to burn anywhere from 5 to 10 minutes. And as it burns and gives off its light, it also simultaneously drips its oil to ignite the next nut. And so on and so forth. So much so that actually the Hawaiian people also used kukui nut as a measurement of time. They would tell their children, hey, be home by the second nut burn out. You understand? Hey, you wait till tree nuts, you're gonna get cracks. So, I was thinking about this, I was like, I guess my message is to be flaming nuts for Jesus, but I didn't want to put it that way. But anyway, how many of us know that in the same way, every single one of us is called to shine brightly for Jesus and illuminate the darkness around us for the time we're here? But we must also remember not to forget to pass on the oil, which in Scripture represents the anointing of the Holy Spirit. To pass on the anointing, to pass on the stories of what God has done, so that long after our light has burned out, those who come after us will continue to shine for Jesus. You know, the story of the missionaries teaches us the power of a life on fire for Jesus. And I wonder today, church, who are those unreached peoples and places that God is sending us to? They also teach us that shining for Jesus often looks like serving for Jesus as we humble ourselves. That love is often the key that opens the door of people's hearts to the gospel. That's what they showed us. Church, how many of us know that in a very short amount of time, another generation will rise up to take our place? My question this morning is, what kind of Hawaii will our children inherit? And as I began to ask that, the Lord placed another question on my heart, which I think is more powerful, and it is, what kind of children will our Hawaii inherit? I pray that our children's children will continue to shine the light of Jesus Christ in these islands for generations to come. Amen? Amen. Let's all stand together as we close in a word of prayer this morning. And because this is the last service and I won't need this anymore, I'm going to light it on fire and I'm going to do a dance. No, I'm just kidding. That would be a photo op.
Let's bow our heads as we go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, this morning we are so grateful for the stories that have been preserved supernaturally for over 2,000 years. I'm talking about your word. I'm talking about scriptures. Thank you for keeping these stories alive and intact,
yes,
exactly as you intended them to be.
Amen.
And they continue to serve the purpose for which they were given. They are alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to pierce,
Amen,
our hearts,
yes,
and convict us and transform us.
Yes.
And Lord, I pray that you have spoken to us today about the purpose of the light we have received, the light of the gospel,
yes. Yes.
To shine,
Hallelujah,
to the people who do not yet know you.
Mm-hmm.
Lord, we thank you also for the stories of the men and women who have come before us, the missionaries, as well as the native Hawaiian people, the Hawaiian missionaries, and the kings and queens who loved you and who served you wholeheartedly. We thank you for their stories as well. And I pray that we would commit to tell and to retell their stories from generation to generation. Because when we remember where we came from, we remember who we are. So we are picking up the torch now,
yes,
that they have passed,
yes,
to us, and we want to continue,
yes,
their,
yes,
legacy today.
Amen.
So Lord, we lift up,
yes,
a,
yes,
special,
Hallelujah,
prayer,
mm-hmm,
intercession,
yes,
for our beloved land,
yes,
for our beloved home,
yes,
of Hawaii. Lord, we,
yes,
pray for unity.
Amen.
God, we pray,
yes,
for oneness.
Yes.
We pray against,
yes,
the divisions.
Yes.
I pray that the people who are gathered here in our service today,
yes,
would be a picture of Hawaii.
Amen.
Men and women,
Hallelujah,
different ages,
yes,
different backgrounds,
yes,
different ethnicities,
yes. Yes.
But yet one God.
Amen.
Lord, we share one heart, one love,
yes,
one unity.
Yes.
And may we be a picture.
Yes.
May we shine,
yes,
that light,
yes,
to the people around,
Hallelujah,
us.
That's right.
That greater than anything that can divide us,
Amen,
is the love that unites us.
Amen.
So we thank you and we praise you. And we give you all the glory.
Yes, Lord.
We worship you.
Yes.
We serve you as,
yes,
the King,
Lord,
of Hawaii.
Yes, we do.
Hallelujah.
You
are the King,
yes,
of Hawaii.
You are.
And we worship you.
Yes.
And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen, amen, amen. Well, God bless you guys as you go. Have a great week, and we hope that you'll join us next week as we continue our series. God bless.